It's been a pleasure and honor to serve Lakeview all these years. There's many, many days throughout the year I just want to just kind of pinch myself and say, what have I done to deserve the blessing of serving this church? And the truth is, I've done nothing. It's all the grace of God. And I'm thankful for all of that and thankful for serving with my pastor. Our sermon today is God is my rock. God is my rock. It's taken from Psalm 71, verse 3. I mentioned to someone earlier today, I cannot remember ever preaching a sermon from just one verse. But that's pretty much what I'll do today. Not that I will not use other scripture along the way, but the source of our text will be Psalm 71, verse 3. None of us would really debate that these are challenging times that we live in today, though as Americans, we, and especially my generation, we've lived in peace and prosperity and comfort for most of our lives. Now, some of our senior adults that have lived through the Depression and through World War II, they know a lot more about trials as far as a nation. But on a personal note, all of us have faced different levels of trials throughout our life. Certainly for David, King David, as he wrote this, he had lived through some very challenging times on a personal note. If you think about David as a whole, you think King David, this wonderful palace and maybe all the splendor of his reign. But before he was king, he was a lonely shepherd and spent many probably lonely nights, he and just the Lord, in those hills around Jerusalem. He was a soldier. We know the story of him fighting Goliath, but we also know he rose to the ranks and became commander of men. And so he knows the danger of battle, of going to war, the thoughts of your life being at risk every moment of that day. He knew what it was to be threatened by Saul, running from Saul for really many years. And then not just the threat of Saul wanting to take his life, but being misunderstood by Saul. He loved Saul. He was loyal to his king. And yet he was gravely misunderstood. Our psalm today, our passage today, our sermon today is here to remind us who God is in times of trouble. Psalm 71, verse 3, David penned these words. He says, "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." God is our rock in salvation. God is our refuge and mighty fortress. And I pray today that through this sermon you'll see, more than anything else, you'll see God. You'll see God for who He is. You'll understand God for who He is. You'll believe in God for who He is. And you'll trust in God for who He is. This personification of God as a rock is probably my personal favorite. And I was kind of surprised when I looked back at some of my sermons that I had never preached it. I think I preached it one other time at a Carpenters for Christ, or a short devotion it was. 24 times in the Psalms that the Scriptures use rock as a personification of God. 25 more times throughout the Old Testament you'll see the word rock as a personification of God, and a handful of times in the New Testament. The first time you'll see this is in Genesis 49. When Jacob calls his sons to himself, there they are in Egypt, and he's blessing his sons. And he goes through the whole list, and when he comes to Joseph, he speaks this blessing, special blessing over Joseph, his favorite son. And he says, "Because of the hand of the mighty one, because of the shepherd, because of the rock of Israel." And he calls God the rock of Israel. Probably, though, the most noteworthy passage in Scripture, at least the Old Testament, is Exodus 17. It's the story where the Israelites have left Egypt and they're wandering through the desert. And it's one of those crisis times. Now, they had several of these crisis moments in their journey, but they had no water. You can't live without water. And it's probably even amplified when you're trekking through a desert and there's not any great hope of water. And the people begin murmuring, complaining. They're beginning to have worry and anxiety because of just the environment, the situations of their life. I would dare say that's probably what a lot of people in America are going through today. The uncertainty, the anxiousness of just not only the virus, but racial unrest. But on top of that, as pastors, we know and we hear every day of people having personal crises. One of our church members had a serious accident this week, and it breaks our heart. Several of our members are struggling with cancer, and those struggles, on top of everything else, create a situation for us to have fears and anxiety. But in Exodus chapter 17, the people are murmuring, and they're anxious about their life. And God said to Moses, "Go to that rock. I'll stand beside the rock, strike the rock, and I will provide water." And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture. It's a miraculous picture. I mean, can you just see it? Water gushing out of a rock. Now, I've been hiking through the woods before, and I found the head of streams where it's coming up out of the ground. And we understand that. That's almost a natural understanding of how the water works. But to be in a desert and to have a rock that is just standing there alone at one moment, and it's just a rock. Dry. It may be solid. It may be firm. It may be cold. Well, it may be hot in the desert. And God produces water out of that rock. Well, that became a story for the Israelites. It became such a memory for them. Matter of fact, I read in one resource this week that in Hebrew legend, not necessarily scripture, they believe that rock actually traveled with them throughout their journey in the desert. But we do know God provided water, not just that day, every day. Every day. Paul brings to light that passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said that they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul specifically says God was their provider through that rock in giving the water. Sometimes we use rock in a lot of different ways, but certainly in this case, we know that the rock is meant to represent God in various ways. We think of a rock being strong or secure, firm. It's unchanging. It's immovable. It's an image of strength. Sometimes an image of God's provision. In 2004, actually, I had taken Ben and Whit out to Yellowstone to hike. It was a wonderful week of just camping, hiking, an adventure. And one day we're up in the northeast part of the park of Yellowstone, and we had hiked up Mount Washburn. It was a beautiful scenery. A lot of people were on the trail. On the way down, we got caught in a horrific hailstorm. Hail almost the size of a golf ball just started, I mean, just suddenly just raining down on us. I mean, pelting us. Fortunately, you just, what do you do? But I looked to the side of the trail, and there was a huge, boulders on the trail, but there was a crag under one of the huge boulders, and we just dove under that crag for safety. And other people coming down the trail saw what we had found, and they started just crowding in there. And it was in that crag of the rock that we found refuge from the storm. It became a shelter. it became a safe place for us. Psalm 71, in a very real sense, this is what David is saying. Be my rock of refuge. God, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I want us to look at just several truths this morning that we find in this verse. First of all, I want you to see these truths about God. First of all, God is personal. God is personal. Just in these two words that David penned, he says, be my, be my. The word my is a personal pronoun. He identifies the rock, he identifies God as his personal God. Well, throughout the Bible, God is presented as being a personal God being to mankind in every way. He can be known. He knows us. He talks to us. We can talk to him. He loves us, and we can love him. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology works, said this about this attribute of God, that God is both infinite and personal. God is both infinite and personal. He says God is both infinite and personal. He is infinite in that he is not subject to any of the limitations of humanity or of creation in general. He is far greater than everything he has made, far greater than anything else that exists, but he is also personal. He interacts with us as a person, and we can relate to him as persons. We can pray to him, worship him, obey him, love him, and he can speak to us, rejoice in us, and love us. I don't think there's any greater testimony than God being personal than the fact that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And Jesus took on human flesh and he dwelt among us. We can know God. We can know God in a personal way. The reality is that many people knew God in a personal way. Adam and Eve met with God there in the garden. They were used to meeting with God, to the fact that when, after they sinned, they hid themselves knowing that God was coming. They heard him, looking for him. He called out to them and they spoke to him. Moses talked to God. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Jacob wrestled with God. Mary carried the Son of God. The disciples spent a great deal of time with Jesus. They spent 3 years doing life with him. David claimed that God was personal. Be my rock. Be my rock of refuge. Not only do we see that God is personal, we also see that God is a refuge. Be my rock of refuge. What is a refuge? Well, refuge is like I illustrated in my story about us and my two sons going to Yellowstone Park. A refuge it can be a place or, in some cases, a person who can protect or shelter you from harm. It's a place that you withdraw to for safety, protection. Here, the rock is represented as the refuge. Here, the Lord is represented as the refuge. This rock personifies God, a refuge from danger and harm. Obviously, David knew this. He had taken refuge in the rocks of the mountains all around there in Judea as he was running and trying to find protection from Saul. Maybe he withdrew into the rocks for protection some lonely night or cold night or night that it rained as he was shepherding the sheep. But David knew God was his refuge. God is our refuge in times of trouble. The third truth we could see here is God is approachable. David says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. I can go. Go where? I can go to the rock. I can go to God. God is approachable. Not only is he personal, but we can go to him. Think about this. The sovereign, almighty, holy, creator God, we can approach. We can go to him. Even in all the reality of God's holiness, he allows us to approach him. And we know this how? Through God's grace and mercy. Through his son, the mediator, we can approach God. Now, my kids had full access to me pretty much growing up. They could call me. I would try to answer them as much as I could. And they could come to the office. I wanted to be available to them. But then again, I was their dad. Now, I confess to you, I don't have access to the President of the United States. I would dare say probably none of you in here have access. You couldn't call him and say, hey, can I come to the White House today and talk to you? Probably not even the governor of the state of Alabama. You may. Now, you may know our mayor and you may can reach him, but I've tried to call him a few times. He's my friend. And he's not called me back when I thought he could. But I still love him, and he's a close friend. But you know what? We have access. We can approach the Almighty God. And this is what he said. He says, be my God a refuge to which I can always go. I can go. I think Jesus probably summarized it best when he was talking to his disciples and when the little children were clamoring around him and his disciples was trying to protect him from the children. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus will let the little children come. He'll let us come. He's approachable. But the fourth truth we see in this verse, we see this, that God is available. I can always go. I can go, but you could say there's limitations. But the word always takes away those limitations. God is available to us. Now, he's not a genie in a lamp that we can just rub and control and say, come and give me my wishes. No, no. God is the Lord of hosts. He's the God Almighty. He's the ruler of the universe. But this God who is personal, this God whom we can take refuge in, this God who is approachable, this God is available to us. We can come and meet with God. Isn't this an amazing truth and privilege? Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this about us being having access and being able to approach God and coming to God. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:18 also emphasizes this. It says, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's our privilege that we can come to God through faith in his Son, Jesus. But we can also come to God as Christians every day through prayer. We can talk to God. We can cry out to God. God hears us. God is personal. The fifth truth we see in this passage is that God is authoritative. He says, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. And he says this. He says, give the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Give the command. Notice this phrase, give the command. David recognized the authority and power of God over his enemies and any threats that may come his way. He said to God, give the command, God, and it'll be done. Now, this is King David. King David knew what it was at this point in his life to have authority. I'm sure he could give orders to men, and those orders would be carried out. He knew what it was to have power. But in this situation, David also knew that his life was under God. And there were things even in his life as king of Israel that he was not powerful enough for. He did not have enough authority for. He could not fix it himself. And sometimes I think even for ourselves in America, in a country where we sort of have the mantra, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we think we can fix every problem. And we sometimes forget that the first place to go to is God for the solutions of our problems. The first place to turn to should be God, because he does have all the power and all authority. So power and authority go hand in hand. It's a comforting truth when one understands that God is sovereign in power, sovereign in rule, but rich in mercy and love. And the one who has power and authority also has compassion and mercy and love for those he has created. David knew God to be one of authority. I love the story in Matthew 8 when the Roman centurion comes to Jesus. He had a servant that was sick. Now here's a Roman centurion, an officer in the Roman army. He had at least, we would know, command over 100 men. But he had compassion for his servant who was sick. And he came to Jesus. Now you just have to wonder, what had he observed about Jesus? What had he heard there, being around Jesus? Enough that he saw the miracles. He saw the power. He saw what Jesus could do. He came to Jesus, and he said this. He says, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he put it into perspective. He says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus commended him. He says, "In all of Israel, I've not seen one of such great faith." And then it says, and Jesus healed his servant. He just spoke it, and he was healed. The rock, the Lord God Almighty, has all authority. God is authoritative. "Be my rock of refuge to which I can go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and fortress." The sixth truth ties in with this phrase, "Give the command to save me." We see God is Savior. David was trusting God to save him from his enemies. He had an army. He had officers over soldiers. He had power and authority as king of Israel. But he turned to God. He put his faith in God. He was trusting in God. David was trusting in God to save him from his enemies. God can save us from all manners of troubles. But we see that God had saved the Hebrews from the Pharaoh army as they were crossing the Red Sea. We see that God saved Rahab, a prostitute, as she gave favor to the spies, and in turn, God saved her when Israel took over Jericho. He saved Daniel in the lion's den, and he saved David from Saul. And throughout the scripture, you see God saving people from various troubles. But we need to remember, the greatest work of God saving us is the work of saving our soul. Because we're sinful. Yes, we live in a broken world with all manner of things about us broken, whether it's our health threats or racial relationships, or it could be an economic downturn. It could be a personal crisis. But the most important thing is our soul. And Jesus came to save our soul. Jesus said, the words of Paul in Romans says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. there's been many times in my life in various crises where I have found myself falling on my knees, crying out to God for various situations and saying, oh God, my rock of refuge. Oh God, my rock who heals me. Oh God, my rock who rescues me. But the greatest memory I have in my life was as a 17-year-old boy when I realized I was a sinner separated from God, and I turned to God and I said, oh God, my rock and my salvation, save me. God will save us. The seventh truth, and the last in this verse that I want to point out, is God is our fortress. And he says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Now, what is a fortress? A fortress could be different from a refuge. A refuge could be a number of places, but a fortress is something that is built. And usually in biblical times, it was built out of stone and rock because that's what they had a lot of. They didn't have a lot of wood. You travel there today and you see just many, many, many buildings made out of stone and rock. A fortress is a dwelling place, but it's a formidable structure built for safety and protection. But I want to emphasize this, but it was a dwelling place. It was a dwelling place for safety under the protection of the fortress. God is our fortress. Tom and I have been trying to memorize Psalm 90 in the last several weeks. As you can imagine, she's doing better than me, but we're working on it together. Psalm 90 begins with these words, the Lord is our dwelling. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The Lord is our dwelling place. He's our home. He is the one we dwell with. That is the place that is home for us. And in the words of David here in Psalm 71, verse 3, he's our fortress, he's our protection. You see, we're talking about God as our rock today because of the difficult times. But we're reminding ourselves of the character of God because it's the character of God that we come to understand that we can trust God. We know who God is. He's the character of God. Gives us a reason for faith and trust and hope. God is our fortress. He is our dwelling place. And so whatever struggles you may be having, if it's the things that are general to us or if it's the personal things, I want you to know God is the rock of refuge. He's the one to which you can always go. He is the one that has authority and can command to save you, save me. He is our rock and our fortress. And I would like to encourage you to trust in him today. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, you can. It begins with believing that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, a sinless Son of God, but he went to the cross, bearing our sin on his body. He died in our place. He died to pay the penalty of our sins so that God may forgive us in Christ. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And he's promised he's coming again. This is our rock, the rock of our salvation. We can trust in Christ. I alluded to the fact that there's many other references of God being our rock. And I just want to read just a few, just the verses and just hear what they're saying to us today. We see that God is our creator. In Deuteronomy 32:18, Moses said, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Creator God, the God that chose Israel and gave them claimed them as the people, his own people. God is perfect and just. In Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, Moses again said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. God is eternal. Isaiah 26:4, the prophet said, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." God is holy. The prophet Samuel said, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." God is our deliverer, our fortress. Again, Samuel said, "He, the Lord, is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." He's our foundation. And David said in Psalm 40, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock that gave me a firm place to stand." And God is supreme. Psalm 61, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then God is our Redeemer. Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." Is the Lord your Redeemer today? Is he the one you are putting your hope, your faith, and trust in? Because he is the rock. He is firm. He is unchanging. He is able. And he is the one that can take us in every need of our life and walk us through those trials of life. If you never put your faith in Christ, whether you're here today or if you're listening in live stream, I would encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus, trust in the Lord Jesus, call on him and make him your Savior today. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in person or even online as the body of Christ to worship you through songs of worship, through the preaching of your word. But Lord, we meet with you and we give you praise. We seek your face and we give you glory. And so God, I pray that even now that you would speak to your people and do a work in their lives for your glory, for your honor, and for your namesake. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.